One of the most misused verses in the Bible is, "Judge not, that you be not judged." People use that particularly when they're doing something wrong that they shouldn't be doing, and you say, well, you can't judge. We can't judge one another. That's probably second only to the one that says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. That's another one that I think people like quite a bit. But this "judge not that you be not judged" is often quoted in the wrong context and in situations where that principle doesn't belong. Is it possible to make judgments? Is it possible to judge and to judge righteously? For example, can we judge that improper sexual relations is sin? Yeah? Okay, so I get some good nods. We should be able to do that because that's what the Bible says. An improper sexual relationship is sin. Let me ask another question. Was Roy Moore guilty of inappropriate relationships? Don't know, right? Now, we kind of got our suspicions and our preferences, and like they say, if he is guilty, then yeah. But right now, he knows and a few people know, but we don't. So we can make a judgment that something is sin, but judging somebody else in relation to that, we don't know, would be an improper judgment. You know, especially today, the news is filled with fake news. Didn't you give a message not too long ago on fake news? I just hate that stuff. You know, to where you read something, you have no idea what's right or what's wrong. And we hear things, though, and end up making judgments on them. And some of the things that have been in the news recently is, yeah, well, so-and-so did this. And then another news agency will report, yeah, so-and-so did this. And it gets down to, oh, wait a minute. No, he didn't really do that. You know, so this thing was spread all around. And we make judgments on things. On some things we can make proper judgments, others we can't. How far should we go, or can we go, in judging others? Is judging permissible? How can we discern right from wrong? Is it better just not to judge at all? Should we just not judge? Another question, have you ever been misjudged by someone? Someone made a statement about you and it just wasn't true. But maybe that person and several others knew about it and repeated that thing, and you may have been misjudged maybe by your motive or the what you did that they said was wrong that wasn't, or whatever it might be. Have you ever misjudged another person? Chances are, if we examine ourselves, we've both been misjudged and we have misjudged others. So it's a subject that's pretty common. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Look at Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. Here's that scripture that we indeed should pay attention to. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Verse 2 says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank that's in your own?" He's kind of exaggerating for effect here to get our attention on this topic and make sure that we take it seriously. I think one thing we need to understand, though, is that this verse, "Judge not that you be not judged," is not the end-all statement regarding judging. Like everything else, we have to take the entire Bible in context and see, what does God say about judging? This is one thing he says about it. We have to take the context of the whole Word of God to see. In fact, the Bible actually commands us to judge. We are told to judge. Now it's again looking at the context, looking at the circumstance, and see whether judge not that you be not judged, or to actually judge. John chapter 7 and verse 24, this is a case where Jesus was misjudged. John chapter 7, 24, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." He says, make judgments about things. Judge, but when you do, judge with righteous judgments. The context of this is that the Pharisees came to him and did not believe that he was keeping the Sabbath strictly enough. They had their standards that they felt everybody else needed to live up to. And they said, well, you're not keeping the Sabbath properly. He said, hold on. Let's look at the scripture and see whether you're judging properly, whether you're judging me properly. He says, if you are going to judge, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We won't turn over there right now, but 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. We're to look at the circumstances. We're to examine, and we're to examine it carefully. And as a result of processing the information, then hold on to the good, get rid of the bad. We have to make judgments on things, don't we? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Now here we'll go to context. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. But down in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, New International Version, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. And then he says in verse 19, by their fruit you will recognize them. By your fruit you'll know them. How do we see a wolf, spiritual wolf, in sheep's clothing? We have to make a judgment, don't we? If you don't make the judgment, you could be deceived. So here's a circumstance where we have to make a judgment as to whether their fruit is good or bad. He says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. If you're not discerning the fruit, you know, if you go into the grocery store and you're there with the apples and you just walk by and you just grab an apple and throw in your cart and you don't look at to see whether it's been dropped or whether it's bruised or whether it's got worms, then you have not properly picked your fruit and determined whether you ought to have that or not. And it's the same with false prophets or people coming and saying, you know, giving you some biblical personal feeling about it or whatever. And is it their personal feeling? Is it their the thing that they're trying to tell everybody how smart they are? Or is it biblical? You've got to judge. You make a judgment about people, but we don't judge people into condemnation, because that's God's job. Again, right in the context of Matthew chapter 7, we find another occasion for judging. Matthew 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and rend you. So he's saying, when you've got the Word of God, how do you present that, and to whom do you present it? How much time do you spend with that? You know, he says, you've got to determine whether, okay, should I say this or not? You know, somebody a little bit ago asked if we were ready for Christmas, and my response was, ready as we ever are. We could have explained the whole reason why we don't and why we wish that tree wasn't here and one thing and the other, but that would not be, I'm not calling the person a swine, but it was determining whether or not to explain. I was just showing Robert, this morning I got an email from a lady and she simply asked, do you keep Christmas and Easter? That was the email sent from the website. Then I responded, no. I said, we do keep God's holy days and if there's anything else I can do to help you out, please do so. Well, you kind of got to determine whether you're going to say something or not. But you have to make a judgment on whether this person's ready for it or not. So, yeah, judgments do need to be made. Paul had to correct the Corinthian church for not making judgments. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 in the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, it's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, the kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. He says, and you're arrogant. He says, ought you not rather to mourn? There was a situation going on within the congregation that was simply wrong. I asked that question earlier, is sexual immorality wrong? Is it sin? Well, yes, it is. And it was just something, well, no big deal. I don't want to judge. Well, he says, you better make a judgment as to whether something is right or wrong. You know, and of course, there are ways to handle that type of thing if you know about it and so forth. But he says, you ought rather to mourn. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Verse 3, though being absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. This situation is sin, and it's wrong. It needs to change. And of course, he followed through with that, and the outcome of this was the person did change and repent, and then he was back in fellowship, and Paul said, forgive, let's move on. But active sin, you know, if one of you was a bank robber and, you know, even if you came and distributed some of your cash here to help us all out, we don't want a bank robber in the congregation, you know. A repentant bank robber can be. He says, verse 4, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Don't just let something go on if you know there's a real issue. Now, there are issues that we deal with, and we all have sins that come short of the glory of God. We deal with those. A person's working on issues. But when something is not being worked on and it's actively sin, then he says, don't just say, oh, well, no big deal. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, New Living Translation, he says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those in the church who are sinning. You know, regarding the same-sex marriage and that type of thing, there are people outside that do what they're going to do. God will take care of that in his time. We don't have to go making issues out of those things. And people who have abortions and so forth, that's something that God's dealing with them. Within the body of Christ, we make another type of judgment based on God's word. And we should be able to discern and say, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay. And if there's a sin, we find it and we change it. That's God's way. Verse 13, God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, he goes on, he says, when one of you has a dispute with a believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask the secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? We're going to be judges under Jesus Christ, and we have to learn to properly judge things now. And so we've got to determine, is my action correct? Am I doing the right thing in this issue that we have between member and member? And then if the other person is sinning, it says, well, go to him and between you and him alone. But he says, we're going to be judging. And since you are, continuing verse 2, since you're going to judge the world, can't you even decide these little things among yourselves? Make proper judgments on how to handle things. What to do if there is an issue. It doesn't say just get rid of people so there are no issues, because none of us would be here. Okay, but when there are issues, let's learn to use proper judgment in our dealings with one another. Verse 3, don't you realize we will judge angels? So surely you should be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. In other words, look at things, evaluate them properly, and then determine where to go from there and what to do from there. And it is different. You know, there are some things that are not, well, we'll cover that in a little bit. So what was Christ saying when he says not to judge in Matthew chapter 7? There are a couple of difficulties in judging others. One is that we make quick evaluations and don't examine and don't make proper judgments and righteous judgments. And we make an unfair evaluation of the situation. We judge this person guilty without knowing the circumstances. And we also have a tendency to hold others to a stricter standard than we hold ourselves. We like to cast a stone, but Christ said, don't cast the first stone. There's a story of Mr. Jones in New York when it was bad weather out. He started out of the hotel lobby, and he hooked his umbrella over his arm and started out, and a gentleman tapped him on the shoulder and says, sir, that's my umbrella. Oh, sorry. You know, a bunch of umbrellas there in the lobby and the cans there. So he picked up his umbrella and was embarrassed and apologized and went about his day. And as he was out there, he thought, you know, when I went on this business trip, I promised my wife and daughter I'd look for an umbrella for them. So he saw a couple on sale there in downtown New York and picked up a couple and came back into the lobby later, and he had all three umbrellas there on his arm. And a lot of umbrellas have hooks, so you can do that. And he happened to run into the gentleman that he had accidentally taken his umbrella earlier. The man looked at him and he said, accidentally picked up a couple more umbrellas, huh? So he had this guy pegged as being an umbrella thief. But the man wasn't. He made a mistake. We can make judgments that are not always proper, even though it looks as though person's guilty. So quick evaluations formed by first appearances can be, and oftentimes are wrong. There's another difficulty, and that's a tendency to hold others to a stricter standard than ourselves. There was a story of in Connecticut that 53 residents in this neighborhood signed a petition to stop reckless driving on the streets. So the police came with a couple of unmarked cars and stopped five people in a very short period of time. And all five of them had signed that petition about speeders in the neighborhood. Quick and unfair judgments, hypocritical double standards that sometimes we can hold, are partially what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 7. Condemning someone with a speck in his eye when we got this beam in our own. To judge wrongly is dangerous in sin. Not to judge is also dangerous. Again, if you're not properly judging the person that's a wolf in sheep's clothing, then that can be dangerous. So either way, how do we know what is righteous judgment and what is not? Righteous judgment, as I said, is so important that Matthew 7:2 says, "For the way you judge others, you will be judged." A couple of other translations on this verse in Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged." New International Version says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with what measure you use, it'll be measured to you." So as we look and we judge people, God says, he looks at us and he makes that calculation. But how does he look at other people? I guess I'm going to have to look at him in that same way. The New Living Translation says, "For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." What is my standard? Good News Translation says, "For God will judge you in the same way you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules you apply to others." My rule is they're guilty and that's it. No forgiveness for them. You know, that's your rule. God says, well, guess you're guilty and no forgiveness for you. That's kind of scary. And finally, the Amplified says, "Just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others. It'll be measured to you." So if we like to criticize, the song, Before You Refuse, Criticize and Accuse, Walk a Mile in My Shoes, J.B. Souther, right? J.D. Souther, right?
Joe South,
yeah. "Before you refuse, criticize and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes." Say it instead of saying it. Anyway, that's what this says. Before you judge, criticize, and condemn others, walk a mile in their shoes. Make sure you got the facts. So every day in our dealings with others, we're actually setting the tone where God's dealing with us. And that should probably help us as we go through life and make certain judgments. So let me give you 7 points on how to judge righteous judgment. 7 points on how to judge righteous judgment. Actually, as we, I can do one of two things. I can either, as you come up with something and you have a question, you raise your hand and we'll talk about it, or you can write it down and then we'll have a little post-sermon discussion afterwards to talk and clarify a few different things. Clarifying is good. Okay. So if you want to just interrupt and raise your hand, I'll talk about a particular thing we're going through. Otherwise, just jot something in the corner of your note and we'll talk about it after the sermon. So either way is good. Okay. How to judge righteous judgment. First one is examine yourself first. Examine self first. Jesus says, Matthew 7:5, "Take the log out of your own eye. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see the speck in somebody else's." Galatians 6:4-5. We refer to this at Passover times, but the principle is always there. Galatians 6:4-5 said, "Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. You know, that's what we sometimes like to do, is make this comparison, and we may see ourselves as, oh, I got this problem, but that person has a bigger problem. So, makes my problem smaller, right? We're told to judge righteously, test yourselves, examine ourselves. People that judge harshly usually do so because we'd rather not judge ourselves. If we have a hypercritical attitude, chances are we're not real hypercritical about ourselves in the same way. Person say, well, I do look at myself. No, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than him. Okay, and so we start looking at how bad somebody else is. You know, most of us probably feel that our dirt isn't as bad as somebody else's dirt. You know, I mean, we blow our nose and go on and not wash our hands, but if you blew somebody else's nose, do you think we'd kind of have a long line, you know, going through to the bathroom to wash up? Well, so yours is not as bad as somebody else's, so you're going to shake somebody else's hand, right? He said, behold the speck. We behold a speck in somebody else's eye, but don't notice the 2x4 in ours. That oftentimes happens in a marriage. You know, it's like, well, they're guilty of this or that. They do this all the time. We don't notice what we're doing to maybe make the situation worse. God wants us to discern issues and problems in others, but we better first seriously examine ourselves. Oftentimes in a relationship where we're with each other in a marriage, it's like, well, if you'd move first, you know, if you'd get that speck out of your eye, well, then I'd go ahead and move that 2x4 out of mine. But you got to get that speck out first before I ever go on and do anything. Christ said it should be the other way around. You hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see properly. So, we need to judge ourselves first. And if we're a righteous judge, we'll judge ourselves first and others next. Secondly, get the facts. In the court of law, a man's supposed to be considered innocent until proven guilty. Now, we've got a lot of backward stuff going on now in this world, and we've condemned somebody before we know all the facts, and we'll just get rid of them, and then we'll maybe find facts later. But that's actually scriptural. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And God dealing with Israel. New Living Translation, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, you must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, make sure you got your facts right. And oftentimes, we just don't have all the facts. Do we make judgments based upon those principles, or do we respond to any rumor we hear? You know, there's so many things to take into account, and that's why it says judge righteous judgment, that, you know, we can see. Have you ever seen somebody and they do something that you say, well, that's just wrong that they have that attitude, or they respond in that way? And then you find more about them and maybe what their background was and what they've been through, and say, wow, I'm surprised they're handling things as well as they are, considering what they've been through. You know, and even knowing more background about an individual helps you to judge a more righteous judgment, as Christ was, as Christ said. Have you ever repeated a rumor that you believed to be true? and later found out it wasn't. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know I have. Because we heard it. It's got to be true. And then you tell somebody else, well, I heard it from two people now. It's really got to be true because two people spread the rumor. Spread it again. Well, three people have spread the rumor. I heard it from three different sources. It all came from the same source. Then you find out, that wasn't really true. When we judged that person based upon the rumor, we bore false witness. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, somebody, you repeated a rumor. I've done it. I know, more than one occasion. Because we have human nature, we tend to do that. Try not to. I try to keep it in the forefront and properly judging. But when we've repeated a rumor about somebody, found it wasn't true, you've borne false witness. It's sin. So we've got to be very careful about our judgments. James 1:19, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay, listen, find out the facts about things. Proverbs 19 verse 5, I'll just read it. Proverbs 19 verse 5, International Standard Version says, a witness to lies will not go unpunished. The teller of falsehoods will not escape. You know, if we're repeating something based on rumor, we could be sinning pretty gravely from God's perspective. So one who judges righteously will check the accuracy of his facts before making a conclusion. But even then, so you find out, that rumor is true. And you tell somebody else, why are you telling them? Why do they need to know? You know, if it's something like, you know, for example, there's a child molestation or something like that, yeah, you do need to tell somebody and tell somebody in authority that can handle the situation. It's required for many of us. But to just spread the rumor, to tell somebody about it, and I know it to be true, and then you tell somebody else, why do they need to know? Most often it's because we think it makes ourselves look good because we know this stuff. I've done that too. Proverbs 19 verse, or 17 verse 9 says, whoever forgives someone's sins makes a friend, but gossiping about the sin breaks up friendship. Okay, so we've got to make a judgment on how we handle a situation that we do come up against. And that we have judged. Maybe this is wrong. What do we do with it? It's important to God what we do with it and how we approach it. Okay, so we examine ourselves first. We get the facts. Number three is show mercy. Yeah, this is a big one for us. As we read in several different versions, for in the way you judge, you'll be judged. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. And that should make us all think very carefully about how, if, and when we're judgmental. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So in our judgments, mercy is certainly necessary, because that's what we ask God for, right? Mercy in his judgment of us, because he does know the facts. He does know our shortcomings. He knows every thought, every fault. And none of you, at least in this room, have been fried by a bolt of lightning yet. Because of God's mercy, not because of our greatness. We could remain silent about an issue that we've correctly discerned, but still in our heart and in our mind to be passing judgment on that person. What are we thinking about the person? About what we'd like to do to them, or how we'd like for them to be punished or whatever? Are we slow to condemn once they're judged? Do we give somebody an opportunity to come to his senses and repent? God does that with us, right? There's a story of William Gladstone, who was a treasurer of Great Britain, and he was about to give a speech to the House of Commons. And he was the treasurer, so he sent down to his statistician to bring up the facts, you know, kind of like President Trump right now with bringing all this the tax reform before everybody. So his statistician brought up these figures, and Gladstone made his speech to the House. And wasn't very long. Next morning, the newspapers came out with some errors that Gladstone made. And it was based on the statistics that his statistician gave to him. So he was pretty embarrassed about all that, making his great speech, and he had the facts all wrong. So he went into his office and he sent for his aide, the guy that brought to him these fake statistics. And the guy came in and obviously afraid. If you've ever been brought in before the boss, you know the feeling. He didn't do it on purpose. It was an accident. And he sat down knowing he was going to lose his job. Gladstone, with the man in front of him, said, "I know how much you must be disturbed over what's happened." He said, "I've sent for you to put you at ease." He said, "For a long time you've been engaged in handling the intricacies of national accounts, and this is the first mistake you've made. I want to congratulate you and express my keen appreciation for what a good job you've done." That took a pretty big man to do, especially when Gladstone was the one that caught all the grief for the mistake. But he recognized this guy, he didn't do that on purpose, and he had made a mistake, and he went on his way. Are we that merciful? Those who judge righteously will be those who are willing and ready to show mercy on others. Okay, number four, deal with an individual as privately as possible. Now, there are things we judge, and there's something wrong that happens. Matthew 18, we're told, if your brother sins, go to him in private. You know, some people like to do, again, has got the rumor mill going, and he'll tell somebody else about it. Well, it says you got something, there's an issue, there, you've made a proper judgment, this needs to be handled. Or maybe you're still wondering, if it's a proper judgment, you need to talk to them to find out if you're really making a proper judgment. And if it needs to be done, go to your brother between you and him alone, and don't talk to somebody else about it. The instructions that follow are somewhat similar. If it's not resolved between the two of you, then take another couple of people that are familiar with the situation. You know, don't use the excuse, "Well, you know, I'm telling everybody this so they can pray about it." You know, sometimes that's a self-righteous way of spreading rumors. "This person's got this problem. I want to tell you about it so you can all pray about it." Now, go to your brother in private. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." What is the purpose you're going to your brother? It's to gain him. Is it to make them feel badly? Is it to criticize, condemn, tell them how awful they are? Or is it to gain the brother and to get something set right? Proverbs 25, verse 9 says, "If you and your neighbor have a difference of opinion, settle it between yourselves and don't reveal secrets." And then verse 10 is the addendum to that. It's Proverbs 25, 9. "If you and your neighbor have a difference of opinion, settle it between yourselves," Matthew 18, "and don't reveal secrets." Don't make a rumor out of it. Verse 10, "Otherwise, everyone will learn that you can't keep a secret, and you'll never live down the shame." Just okay, realize that if there's something, you don't want people talking about you. Don't you talk about others. You've got to make a righteous and a just judgment. And if you've got something that needs to be handled between somebody, go to between you and him alone first. So one who judges righteously will be interested in preserving the privacy and the integrity of an individual, even though there's been an issue involved. All right, we're getting to number five. We've only got seven, so wrapping it up relatively soon. Number five is don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. That's big with God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Good News Translation in Romans 2 verse 1 says, do you, my friend, pass judgment on others? He's asking all of us. You have no excuse at all, whoever you are, for when you judge others, then do the same things that they do, you condemn yourselves. Now, we don't have to do the exact same thing they do, but in principle, behave in the same way. Do the same things. We could say, that person is an awful gossip. And it's probably true. But which of us have not gossiped? Okay. We've all gossiped. I mean, if you don't have human nature and you haven't, well, that's good. Please, don't start. And keep it up. But at any rate, verse 2, it says, we know that God is right when he judges the people who do such things as these. You know, and God says, look, don't do this stuff. But you, my friend, do those very things for which you pass judgment on others. Do you think you'll escape God's judgment? He's going back again to Christ's statement in Matthew chapter 7. Okay, be careful. Verse 4, perhaps you despise his great kindness. Okay, so this is God's judgment. It should be ours. Perhaps you despise his great kindness, his tolerance and patience. Surely you know that God is kind because he's trying to lead you to repent. And that's God's purpose, is not to just catch us at whatever sin we can and make us look bad. And sometimes, again, it's if we are looking for others, we're trying to make ourselves look a little better. It doesn't work that way with God. So, God's kind, and he's trying to lead us to repent, and that should be our attitude with somebody else, is if we need to go to our brother, it's because, hey, you know, you got an issue, and if this keeps up, you know, we're going to be divided, and it's not good for us to be divided, and it can cause problems in the church, and I know we're headed the same direction, you know, not being condemnatory, but being honest with them, and going, and let's get this resolved. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And sometimes we can deceive ourselves with our motives, but don't be a hypocrite. Okay, number 6, don't rush to judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7 and verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And righteous judgment includes exactly what it says. God's judgment is kindness, tolerance, and patience. You know that God wants to lead us to repentance. Don't rush to judgment. You know, outward appearance, especially in our first encounter, can be unreliable. You know, John 7 verse 50 down a little bit says Nicodemus, who had gone to see Jesus before, was in this group, and he said, verse 51, our law does not judge a man without hearing him and knowing what he has done. In other words, you can't make a judgment until you've heard him. You know, it's not the old hanging judge, Roy Bean or whatever, to where, yep, he's guilty, we'll hang him. Maybe he was guilty, maybe he wasn't, but unless you've had the court of law, unless you've gone through it properly, you can be making a bad mistake. Some people pride themselves in being able to make a judgment on the first encounter. Again, when I ask these questions, not asking for shows of hands, but ever made a judgment on somebody? I know what that person's like. I can tell just by looking at them. Yeah, sometime we can. I can let you know in the first 5 minutes what a person's like. Really? You might get a first impression and may or may not be right, but in 5 minutes, we're going to make a judgment about somebody's whole character. We know their background. We know what they've done. Do we? Really? Don't think so. Oftentimes when we do that, we'll start looking for things. I told you so. Yeah. See how he's doing now? You know, and then we build the case based on our preconceived idea rather than looking at facts. I mean, what's going on in the judicial system now in the U.S.? You know, you've got, okay, Donald Trump is guilty of collusion, and we're going to prove it. You know, when we take how many months to prove that they've determined he's already guilty, and then we'll try to get all these things to back it up. I don't know if he's guilty or not, but neither do they. Neither do the people that proclaim loudly that he is. You know, people rush to judgment, and then they begin building things on that. You know, sometimes a person will try to explain themselves to somebody that's rushed to judgment, and as they're explaining themselves, the person says, I've heard all I need to hear. In other words, I don't care what the facts are, I'm going to believe what I want to, and made up my mind. It's wrong. Proverbs 18:13 says, listen before you answer. Proverbs 18:13. Listen before you answer. If you don't, you're being stupid and insulting. It's a good news translation, but that's pretty true. We do that with our kids a lot, don't we? Is that they come up and they're trying to explain something to us. I don't want to hear it. We interrupt. But you didn't even hear what I had to say. I don't need to. Well, let's listen to people. How do we judge others? Do we make our conclusions prematurely? Do we go on hearsay and then look for evidence to back that up? Or do we give people the benefit of the doubt? I've been burned a lot for giving people the benefit of the doubt. But I'd rather be burned and then have God saying, Randy, 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 both of us. But you were merciful to somebody else, so I'd really rather hear that from God than jerk. You know, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to judge you like you judged him. Your answer on how you judge will determine what kind of a judge you are and how you'll be judged. Okay, number 7. Discuss it with the judge first. You know, as we're looking to make a decision about something or trying to discern what we should do and how we should do it and whether we're judging properly, discuss it with the judge first. There is a righteous judge. We have that song. I couldn't find it. Where is that righteous judge from Foes Defend Me? Who deceitful charges lay? Where is that? Number 20. How did you know that? See, no, that's good. I need somebody that knows, like Bill said, knows movies and songs and things like that, too. but that's good. Joe South. J.D. Souther was close. Missed it by that much. Maxwell Smart. Okay. I did that in a sermon in France this year. I missed it by that much. And everybody's out there. You never watched Maxwell Smart?
Tried not to.
If you're young, I know they've got him on YouTube somewhere, but good guy. Okay. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul says, in judging his own life, you know, he looks and he make a proper judgment in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And then he says, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Who are those people who have loved his appearing? He says, God's going to give us that gift. He promises it. No, all things considered. Who are all those who have loved his appearing? Who are those people? Do you know? Each one of those? Are you sure you know who God approves of and who doesn't? I mean, even those who haven't been called, says Paul says, not my job to judge those outside. They will be judged in their time. That's what we got a great white throne judgment for in other times. But do we know who God has approved? Sometimes if we make that decision and we say, well, I know that person's going to be headed straight for the lake of fire. No hope for him. How do you know? How do you know if they'll repent? If you condemn somebody that God approves of, then you'll become an unrighteous judge. Abraham went to God with a situation of judgment, and he even reasoned with him on it. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 24. So he was in the process of figuring things out and what needed to be done, and so he went and talked with the judge. Says, judge, what do you think? Here's where, you know, Abraham's called the father of the faithful, and he's got a place in God's kingdom that I'm sure is a pretty big responsibility. And God loved him and chose him to be the father of the nations and the faithful. But here's his attitude towards it. Genesis 18:24, Amplified Version says, suppose there are 50 that are in the city 50 righteous. Will you destroy the place and not spare it for the sake of 50 righteous in it? He said, okay, what judgment is going to be made on this city? Verse 25, for far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as do the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall you not judge all the earth and execute judgment and do righteously? He's reasoning with God and saying, okay, God, I'm testing my thinking here. So, could we spare Abraham? Could we spare this city, Sodom, and, Lot and his wife and his kids and there's gotta be 50 righteous people here. Would you destroy a whole city for them? And then he whittled God, and finally, he said, so, like, if there's, like, 10, we'd do that? God said, okay, if I can find that many, we're still good. But then God says, okay, justice needs to be done, and you've pretty much got me down to the lowest dollar here. It's the lowest I can afford to give this thing away, right? But he was reasoning and rationalizing with God and discussing the situation and checking it. And then, yeah, okay, God, you're right. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 27. And I think some of this is we go to God and check ourselves and say, am I thinking right here? I mean, sin is sin. And quite honestly, there are people that I believe firmly should get the death penalty. Get them out of their misery. They'll make taxpayers pay to keep them in jail in misery. You know, child molesters and mass murderers and people who do awful things to people and they're not redeemable. But then there are other times that we need to get rid of those people. And God says, I don't think so. Matthew 13:27, the farmer's workers went out and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where'd they come from? Christ said, an enemy has done this. Should we pull the weeds? Let's get rid of these things. Let's just jerk them out. Let's throw them out. In verse 29, now he replied, you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Then I'll tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds and put them into bundles and burn them and put the wheat in the barn. Don't just work to get rid of all the weeds. You know, because sometime, you know, we could say, oh, there's this, why is this person in the church? You know, and not that they're like doing great immoral things or whatever, but just, wow, they're not growing like they should, or they're not acting like they should, or, you know, get rid of them. No, let's let time sort itself out. Don't you know that maybe they'll repent? Or they'll grow. They'll improve. Like he gives us all a chance to grow and to improve, right? So his answer, the judge's answer was, no, let both grow together till the harvest. We don't need perfection in the field right now. It'll sort itself out. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. So these people that will be judging in the kingdom. These people will be judging angels, which is you and me, but these guys in particular. But they went and they were checking themselves, so they talked to the Creator first. They talked to the righteous judge first. Luke 9:49, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we forbade them because he didn't follow with us. Did I do a good job? And I expect that he expected Jesus to say, that's right on, boy. What are they? That's my job. They're trying to take my job. They're trying to take your job. You guys are the ones that I sent out to do that. It wasn't the answer, I think, that John expected. Because he says, verse 50, but Jesus said to him, don't forbid him. He who is not against us is on our side. And? Well, we're going to get rid of those guys for you. Luke chapter 9, verse 53. So we have another circumstance just real shortly thereafter, and they're still checking themselves here. The Samaritans did not receive, this is Luke 9:53, the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set to journey toward Jerusalem. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? And they were hoping for, yeah, can't treat us that way. Well, you know, I came here and I came all this way and spent this money to get here and I'm just here to help and to serve them and they won't even receive me. Bah, burn them up. That's what they were expecting him to say, I think. Otherwise, I think we're expecting a pat on the head. Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let it go. Okay? Let it go. So, What kind of a judge are you? Don't say, well, I never judge. That's wrong. We have to make judgments, right? We're told to judge, righteous judgment. So the question isn't whether you judge. The question is, do we judge righteous judgment? So let's not judge improperly, but judge righteous judgment.